I understand we should be getting some fall-like temperatures pretty soon. So I imagine everyone's looking forward to that. So we are right now actually between the days of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, which is coming up this Wednesday. And this is a very significant time that we're between right now. It's the time between these two great holy days, looking forward to a future time when man's rebellion will have been crushed and when Satan will be removed for 1,000 years. Yet, during this time right now, Satan will not have been removed yet from the picture. However, the landscape of mankind and the state of the world will have been severely altered at this point in time in history in the future. This world will be in utter devastation. We know that at Christ's return, the only thing that saves this world is Christ, his return. Otherwise, mankind would destroy themselves. And the world will look so much different, will be completely different than what you see out there now today. And the attitude of the people will also be much different. You won't have the same attitudes you see in the world today. The people have gone through chaos. And the one thing that this world will need at that time is comfort. So why don't we turn to Matthew 5 and verse 4 and see what Jesus says here. So in Matthew 5 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So Jesus is saying that if you're mourning, he's going to comfort you. There's going to be comfort coming. And this is instructions that Jesus gave almost 2,000 years ago. It's a very simple instruction, yet it isn't clearly evident in here why mourning is such an important attitude to have. Why are we supposed to mourn? Why does Christ want us to mourn so we can be comforted? What is God's goal in all this for mourning so we can be comforted? So today I would like to look at and examine what it means to mourn and what we can actually learn from mourning. I would also like to understand how this attribute is pertinent to the job that we will have of fulfilling that God has for us to perform at this exact time in the future. So let's start out by looking at what the definition of mourning is to understand what is being said here. So the original Aramaic word here translated as mourning means to mourn or lament. So it's a very good translation to English. And then the English word mourning means to have deep sorrow, deep regret, and deep sadness. And lament involves passion. So it's a passionate deep sorrow, a passionate deep regret, and a passionate deep sadness. So based on these definitions, God looks very compassionately on those who have very deep sorrow in their lives, sadness and regret. But what else would you expect from our Creator and our Father? That's exactly what you would expect. What parent wouldn't be comforting to their children who are in sadness and sorrowness? But why does God expect us to mourn? Obviously, he doesn't want for us to be sad and sorrowful. He doesn't desire that of us. He doesn't enjoy seeing us in anguish. Yet there's something about mourning that builds godly character in us. After all, mourning is a part of the human experience. It's part of what we all experience as part of life. And the important part is what we learn and how we grow from mourning. That's what God is looking for. So let's take a look at an example of mourning in the Bible. There are quite a few examples, but let's take a look at the example of David when he mourned for his son Absalom. Now, this event occurred after Absalom had murdered his brother Amnon. So why don't we turn to 2 Samuel 13, verse 34 through 36. So in 2 Samuel 13, verse 34, it says, "Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there were many people coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jehonadab said to the king, 'Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is.' because David had already been told earlier that all his sons were dead. So David must have been very relieved to see all his sons except for two coming. And continue on. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. So here we have David's sons coming to meet him after this heinous act by his son Absalom. Now David had thought, like I said, that all his sons were dead, so he was pleasantly surprised to see most of them were still alive. And he must have been grateful for the fact that they were still alive. But he also must have had much anguish inside, much distress, much sorrow and regret for what he had allowed Absalom to do, because Absalom had asked him for permission to have this meal and invite all the sons there, and David had allowed it. So David gave his permission. David had to have deep regret for what he had allowed to happen over here. And it's obvious from these verses that the king and his sons had a very passionate and deep sorrow and sadness. After all, one of his sons had just killed another one of his sons. This is something that he did not expect. And Amnon was betrayed by his brother. So this really had to hurt David, and it made him wonder, where did he go wrong in teaching Absalom? What did he do wrong? What could he have done better? What part did he have in this? And then continue on in verse 37, it says, but Absalom fled and went to Talmaiah, the son of Amud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And David longed to go to Absalom. So David longed for Absalom. He wanted to see him again. Continue on. For he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So we see here that David's sorrow stayed with him for these 3 years while Absalom was gone. It was with him the entire time. David still mourned for Absalom even though he had murdered his brother, David's son, other son. But David was in grief over being estranged from his son Absalom. He had been comforted over Amnon because he knew Amnon would live again. He understood about the resurrection and that he would be raised and given a chance then. So he knew Amnon would live again, yet Absalom was still estranged from him, and this affected David very severely. And now this should all sound familiar to us. Are we very different than Absalom was? Haven't we all sinned against God and against his children? Don't we all deserve the death penalty for our deeds? Yet God has not dealt with us according to our deeds. He has not given us what we deserve. When we came before him and repented, he forgave us. We asked for the blood of Jesus, our elder brother, to cover our sins, and our Father agreed to our request. Yet there's more. When we were estranged from God, did he not long for us? Did he not desire to have a relationship with each and every one of us? So God perfectly understands what it means to mourn in this sense, and that he understands also what it takes to be a comforter. He understands to mourn and to comfort. And it means to understand what one is going through and to generally console them, to have genuine compassion for them and to take care of them. But there's also one other small detail in verse 36 in the passage. It says here that the servants wept too. Now, of course, they had served David and his family and were familiar with them, and I'm sure that they cared about them. But the fact that they wept with David and his family can be a lesson for us. It's good to weep with those who are weeping. It's also good to mourn with those who are mourning, who are in sadness. And that's one way that we can provide comfort for them and help them during their time of sorrow. It's when we take our time to try to understand what they're going through and the pain that they have in their lives that's very comforting to them. It's when we're willing to sacrifice our time for their sake. After all, that's exactly what our Lord and Savior did for us during his ministry. He wept when Lazarus was in the grave and when those around him were weeping, as it says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. He understood anguish firsthand. He understood betrayal firsthand. He experienced much pain during his ministry. Yet this is what makes him our perfect high priest and advocate. It's because he was willing to come here and experience life as a human being. He is able to comfort so much better than anyone who had never, ever experienced mourning in their life. So why don't we turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3, and read the prophecy about Jesus, what it says here. So in Isaiah 53, verse 3, here's what Jesus prophesied about himself. He says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So he came here with a sense of mourning. He was treated badly. And then continue on in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So here's Jesus' prophecy about what his life here was going to be when he came here on his first coming. This is the prophecy that he gave of what he would have to endure and what he was willing to endure for us. So Jesus willingly subjected himself to mourning and needing comfort during his time here with his children. And this is also what makes him our perfect comforter, as I stated. After all, there were times when Jesus had no one to comfort him when he was here, when he needed it. For example, when he was being crucified, he had to do it all by himself. There was nobody there who stayed with him. His father was there the rest of the time, but he could not be there at that moment in time. For example, when he was praying to his father for the cup to pass from him, he was comforted by his father. His father was there to comfort him. So he definitely met the meaning of mourning during that prayer that night that he gave. And God, true to his word, comforted Jesus when he was in deep anguish, distress, and sorrow. So why don't we turn to Luke 22, verse 41 through 44, and read here what it says about this night that Jesus experienced. So in Luke 22, beginning in verse 41, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So we can see here Christ's example of what happened when he was mourning, and that it is proper to take our distresses to our Heavenly Father and pour our hearts to him in prayer. Even though he already knows everything that we're thinking and everything that we're going through in this life, we still need to come to him and ask him for his comfort, ask him for his mercy, and it's a request that he cannot refuse. After all, how can he refuse to give comfort to his children? He will always comfort us the best way that he sees fit. It might always be the way that we expect or what we want, but it's always what we need in our lives. And one thing that we notice from this passage is that Jesus was, and he subjected himself to deep anguish and pain to the will of the Father so that the Father's will could be done, so that the will of God was ultimately upheld. Yes, he was in deep mourning, but he was able to set a perfect example for all of us so that whenever we come to God in deep distress, we should always remember to subject our desired outcome to God's desired outcome, because I'll guarantee you that God's outcome is much better than any outcome that we could ever envision in our lives, that we could ever think of. Because God is looking at the big picture. He's looking at eternity, which is something that we can't even grasp or fathom or even understand. It's not something that would make sense to us because we understand finite time. Everything to us is finite, and that's how we act and behave. So we need to let God be who he is and just allow him to comfort us as he sees fit. After all, we've all been through a lot of turmoil and suffering in this life. We've all had a lot of sorrows. We've all dealt with a lot of pain. But we're here today. It didn't destroy us. It didn't envelop us, and we didn't allow it to overtake us. With God's comfort, we were able to overcome the trials that we have faced in this life. So let's take a look at the prophecy of the Messiah and his stated mission for his first coming and his second coming. So why don't we turn to Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 2. So in Isaiah 61, verse 1, Isaiah was inspired to write these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. And in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So we see here that during Christ's first mission, it was mainly focused on preaching the good news of God's coming kingdom to this world. It was also focused on freeing us from the death sentence that we all have from our sins and what it all entailed. And when you really think about it, we all mourn over our sins and the death sentence that it brought to Jesus, that he paid for us. And that should bring us to the house of mourning, knowing that we were all dead men. We were all dead if Jesus did not come here and sacrifice his life for us. But now we have been made alive through a sacrifice. So the mourning on the part also encompasses God's comfort. And this is exactly what we need to do for our fellow man. We need to comfort them and we need to forgive them of their sins too. After all, we read here that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. That's us. That's who we were. We were all broken at one point in time. And God has put us back together. And we need to be willing to do the same thing for our fellow man, to give that gift to them. Because we better get good at it before Christ's second coming, because he has a different mission at this point in time, and so do we. We have a goal to do. So why don't we continue on in verse 2 and read what it says about Jesus' second coming, where it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So I'm hoping you're noticing two major words, two major themes from this section of Scripture, and they are the words mourning and comfort. You see it all over here. Notice where it says God will comfort all who mourn. He will console those who mourn in Zion. Another way of saying comfort those who mourn. He will give them beauty for ashes. He will give them the oil of joy for mourning. He will give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Yes, Christ is coming during his second coming to bring vengeance for mankind's sin, but the majority of this passage shows what God's objective is, what the other major part of it, the biggest part of it, is to comfort those who mourn. That's the main reason also that he's coming. And that's where the focus of these fall festivals also is. It's about God bringing comfort to a world that is broken and in desperate need of comfort and healing. After all, that's what a father does for his children, and that's what our Heavenly Father does for his children. So we know that God delights in comforting those who mourn. He delights in taking care of his children, helping them when they need it. It's not that he wants us to mourn, but that he delights in being able to console us and comfort us when we need him. However, what we mourn about does matter. The items that cause us distress matter to God. When he comforts those who mourn, he's talking about those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost items, those who have had difficulties in life. But he's talking about more than that, too. He's not just talking about only the loss of a loved one. He's not only talking about the loss of a favorite item or a personal possession. Physical possessions will come and go in this life. God is looking at eternity. He's looking at the big picture. Because the personal items and the physical things are subject to earthly decay and physical decay and destruction. Instead, God is looking for a spirit of mourning in us. He's looking for us to come to him daily in repentance. He's expecting us to pour our hearts out to him and to confess our sins wholeheartedly to him. He wants for us to turn to him each and every day. He's not looking for a one-time showing like on the when we're baptized, he's not looking for a once-a-year showing like on Passover. He's looking for a day-in and day-out approach where we daily confess our sins and mourn over those sins that we have committed against God and our fellow man. So why don't we turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. And read a little bit more about God. So in Isaiah 66, verse 2, Isaiah was inspired to write, "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I will look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word." And that is exactly what God is saying here, is what he wants. And it goes with mourning. He's looking for those who approach him in humility and who are in contrite of spirit. So let's take a look at what it means to be in contrite of spirit. So the Forerunner commentary has this to say about a contrite spirit. A broken spirit means to be overwhelmed with sorrow. Contrite heart means to be completely penitent, feeling remorse and affected by guilt, deeply regretful and wishing to atone for sin, which sounds familiar because we're just out coming up on the Day of Atonement, where mankind will atone for sin. Broken spirit and contrite heart are virtually the same thing. This is further confirmation that spirit is used as an aspect of mind that generates a wide diversity of activity, including but not restricted to conduct. It must be clean and right if the conduct that is produced is going to be beneficial. This alludes, then, to our motivations. What is in our hearts? What is in our spirit? If our heart and spirit are not right, our motivation will not be right. If our conduct will have aimed of taking advantage of control and of manipulating to one's own end, self-centeredly rather than selflessly. And this is exactly what David understood. He got the point. He understood what it meant to mourn and not to be self-centered. When David sinned against God and Uriah the Hittite, God punished him. And then David turned back to God with his whole heart. He went to God in a very mournful and respectful manner. David mourned over the person that he had been and the evil that he had performed in God's sight. David truly abhorred himself and his evil acts. He was in deep despair over the chasm that he had actually allowed to develop and put between him and God, and he personally addressed it. So why don't we turn to Psalm 51, verse 16 through 17, and see David's prayer for this event. So in Psalm 51, verse 16, David writes, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So David, years before Isaiah the prophet and this prophecy was written, actually wrote down about a contrite heart and contrite spirit, understanding that's what God truly wants. So we see here that David understood God and his personality. He came to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He knew that is what God was really looking for. And this is what God is looking for from each one of us. That's what he's looking for from all his children. This is truly what he desires. He wants for us to love him so much and his ways so much and truly despise our sinful acts and our sinful deeds and despise all the evil that we do. And that's what we should do each and every time we sin. We need to go to God and confess that we have sinned and that there is no amount of sacrifice that we could ever make, that we could ever offer to repay the penalty that we have incurred. But as I already mentioned, God has applied the supreme sacrifice to our sins willingly. He paid the ultimate price so that we could be comforted, so that we could be comforted knowing that we have this opportunity. We are not lost forever. Jesus was willing to pay this price while our Heavenly Father was willing to turn his back on him at that moment in time, to be estranged from him at that moment, because that is what sin does. God cannot stand sin. And they did that all for us. They were willing to go to great lengths for our comfort, for our reconciliation. And they did it gladly because that is their nature. They love to comfort. And this brings us back to these fall festivals, as mentioned in Isaiah 61, verse 2 through 3, where we read how God wants to comfort all of those who are mourning when Jesus returns the second time. He wants to comfort those whose spirits have been broken and who have a contrite heart. And this is where Matthew 5, 4 comes back full circle. We have been the ones that have been mourning. We have been the one that have despised our evil acts. And God has been the one there. He has been the one to console us. And we should be eternally grateful for his love, comfort, and care. But our father and elder brother are expecting something more from us. They want more. They're expecting a return on their investment. They're expecting something from us. And we can't simply just be the recipients of their comfort without giving it back to others. We must learn to give comfort to others. After all, that's going to be one of our roles as God's priests and kings in his kingdom. We will be helping at that time to comfort those who mourn. That will be our job. And it starts here today. We need to be sacrificing our time right now to comfort those who need it. We need to be taking our time daily or whenever we have an opportunity and comforting people. And this is something that anyone can do. It's not very hard to do. Most of us can help those who are suffering. We can go and spend time with them, which is the most precious gift we can offer them because our time is the most valuable to us and we consider it the most valuable because we can't ever get it back. We love to spend our time on ourselves and seeking after our pleasures, but this time can also be a sacrifice to God to bring comfort to those who mourn and are in deep anguish and distress. And we know that from the Bible that the sweetest smell and aromas to God are those that bring us the most personal sacrifice. And to comfort someone could just be as simple as just spending some time with them, taking some time to talk to them. You don't even have to say a word. You could just be there for them and just be with them. Or you could just take some time and give someone a phone call and listen to them. Or you could talk to them and encourage them during that time. So we could all make a phone call. Or maybe they just need an ear to lean upon. Or other times they might just need a physical shoulder at that point in time. But the point is that we should be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ and when it's important. It's equally important to be there for those who are not called yet to comfort those outside the church who need comfort and help who are mourning. After all, that's what Christ did during his first coming. He was there for everyone. He healed everyone who came to him. Most of the people that he healed were never called at that point in time. Their time is still in the future. He healed those who came to him who needed comfort at that time. And he was willing to set that example for us to follow. Remember, the smallest acts on our part can mean the world for someone. So don't sell yourself short on what you could do to comfort someone. We all have the ability to comfort others. Sometimes it might just be a nice word at the beginning of the day when we walk past someone. Other times it could just be a smile to the cashier when you're checking out of the grocery store. But the main thing to remember is it all comes back to relationships and having a relationship with people. So in conclusion, mourning is a part of the human experience. It comes with this physical life that we live that is temporary. It comes from making mistakes and from circumstances that we have no control over. And we all mourn at different points in our life. It's inevitable. And that is when God is able to comfort us the most. And God also teaches us how to be comforters at that time. Now, learning to be a good and genuine comforter should be our goal in this life. Yes, there will be times that we need mourning, that we mourn and we need comforting ourselves, but we are never alone. Just when we think we've gone too far, God is there to comfort us when we truly seek him with the correct mind frame. So let's follow this example as we prepare for the Day of Atonement. Let's be comforter to others in this life as we prepare for the future when we will reign with Christ and help him comfort all those who mourn. Have a wonderful Sabbath.